Let's read now God's word from Matthew 27, beginning with verse 45. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 45. The sermon text this morning is found in verses 52 and 53 of Matthew 27. And it may seem a bit strange to you that I'm preaching on something that's part of the story of Christ's crucifixion when we are celebrating his resurrection from the dead. But I trust that you will see that verses 52 and 53 have to do with Christ's resurrection and speak of his resurrection in a very wonderful and comforting way. Beginning at verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day, that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. As I said, verses 52 and 53 are the sermon text this morning. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. There were, beloved, many signs that accompanied the death of our Savior. Some of them were signs of God's anger against those who had crucified our Savior, signs of judgment. The earthquake was that kind of a sign, and so was the darkness that came on Calvary for 3 hours just before Jesus died. In fact, those who were there recognized the judgment of God in those signs, and you read of them in the gospel according to Luke, that some of them went home beating their breasts in fear. But there were other signs that were signs of God's grace and of our salvation. At the moment of Jesus' death, the tearing of the veil of the temple from top to bottom was a sign of salvation. It is interpreted in the book of Hebrews to refer to the fact that through the death of Christ, we now have access to God. We can enter in to the most holy place through the death of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of some saints at the time of Jesus' death is also obviously a sign of grace and salvation, but a sign that really is connected more with Jesus' resurrection from the dead than with his death on the cross. The two verses themselves make that clear by speaking of the fact that those who were raised did not come out of their graves till after his resurrection. What these verses do, however, most powerfully is testify of the relation between Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. The two go together. The cross is not complete without the resurrection, and his resurrection from the dead is the finishing of what he did on the cross. And it's from that viewpoint that I want to look at these two verses from Matthew 27 this morning. The sign of the opened graves. The incident itself is strange, relatively unknown. I dare say that there are any number of Christians who, when they think of the story of Jesus' death and resurrection, do not even remember this incident. Leaves all kinds of questions unanswered. And of course, only Matthew records the incident. The other gospel accounts have no record of what happened, what's recorded here in these two verses. But there are some things that are important. We might wonder whose graves were opened and which people rose from the dead. But the fact that their names are not recorded is one of the important things in this passage. It's not their names, it's not they who are important, except as a sign, but Christ himself. And that's why I said a moment ago that the focus is on him and his resurrection, even in those words which speak of the fact that these people did not come out of their graves until after his resurrection. So while the lack of names may leave us wondering, it's nevertheless an important part of the passage, and one of the ways in which the passage focuses our attention not on these people, but on Christ himself and his resurrection from the dead. Some of the other things that we do know from the passage are important, and that's, of course, why they're here in the Word of God. The passage speaks of many bodies of the saints. It's a reminder of the fact that this was not the final resurrection of the dead, when all will be raised. May leave us wondering, who was raised? Those who were recently dead? And who, when they showed themselves in the city of Jerusalem, would be recognized by others? Or some who had been dead for many, many years and who had been forgotten by the generation that was living then? Can't answer that question. All Scripture tells us is that many were raised. And that by way of telling us, too, that there is another resurrection yet to come in which all God's people will be raised and raised unto life everlasting. This was only the beginning of what Christ's resurrection accomplishes for his people. The passage also makes it clear that the resurrection of these saints was different from the resurrection of Lazarus. Lazarus' resurrection was a mighty miracle. But this was different. And it was different in this respect, that Lazarus was raised to come back to this life, to be with Mary and Martha yet for a while, and with Jesus himself, because Lazarus was his friend. But these people were raised to go to heaven. They didn't come back to this life, at least not permanently. You read that they went into the holy city and appeared unto many, but that word appeared is the word that makes it absolutely clear that these people were raised with their resurrection bodies. The same kind of heavenly body that our Lord Jesus Christ had when he arose from the dead. A body fit for heaven. A body, if I may put it that way, that was so glorious and so heavenly and so wonderful that you and I couldn't even have seen it. Unless, and that's the word that's used here, unless these people appeared. As Jesus did when he showed himself to his disciples and to others again and again after his resurrection. That word appeared emphasizes both in the resurrection of Jesus and in the resurrection of these people that they had bodies that were changed. As our bodies will be changed when the final resurrection comes, from corruptible to incorruptible, from natural to spiritual, from weakness to strength, from being earthly to being heavenly. And it's that word then that makes it clear to us that this resurrection was different from that of Lazarus, and suggests too, although that's not stated in the Word of God here, that these people were around and appeared only as long as Jesus himself was around and appeared to others. That word suggests that the same things happened to them as happened to our Lord Jesus Christ, and that the end of the matter was that they ascended with him, or at the time of his ascension, into heaven. But even then, they were like him in what happened to them. And if what I say is indeed the teaching of the Word of God, as I believe it is, and as I think you can see it is, then these people were among those who, those few, who are already in heaven with their resurrection bodies. Moses, Elijah, Enoch, and these many saints of whom the Word of God speaks here. Quite a story, isn't it? Quite an incident in the story of our Savior's death and resurrection, even though it often passes unnoticed. A great deal more here than we would at first recognize. But what's the meaning of this? Why did this happen? Why did God give this sign at the time of Jesus' death? And the answer has to do with Jesus himself and his work as our Savior. The focus is entirely and completely on him. This, in the first place, is our Lord's answer to what his enemies had done to him. It's almost ironic, you know, in the passage that the efforts of the Jews to seal the sepulchre are recorded. They wanted to make sure that there was no question about their victory over this person whom they hated like they had never hated anyone else. So they went to Pilate and asked if they could seal the sepulchre to prevent his disciples from stealing the body. And Pilate told them to do whatever they wanted. But while they were going through all of that, these people who had been raised from the dead were already experiencing Christ's victory over death. Raised and waiting in their graves to come out when he arose. Testimony to the fact that it was not these unbelieving Jews who had the victory, but Christ himself, still lying in his tomb, waiting for the next day when he would rise from the dead. He, not they, he was the victor. and victor over greater enemies than these unbelieving Jews. The resurrection of these many saints shows that he was triumphant over death, over the grave, over sin. And even that all by itself would be an amazing testimony, and is in the passage. It's almost as though at the moment when these Pharisees and leaders of the Jews were saying, "We've gotten rid of him," that God himself and Jesus himself were saying, "Oh, no, you have not." My death is not your triumph, but my triumph, my victory. But that's not all. The resurrection of these saints shows also the inseparable connection between Christ's resurrection and ours. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, that's the reason why that great chapter on the resurrection was written, because there were members of the church in Corinth who were saying that the resurrection of God's people was finished already. By the way, people are saying the same thing today, teaching that old, old heresy again. No more resurrection to come. And Paul says, don't you understand that you can't separate Christ's resurrection from the resurrection of his people? If we are not raised, then is Christ not raised? And because Christ is raised, because now is Christ risen from the dead, therefore, there must also be a resurrection for God's people. And you could say then that on that Saturday, when the Jews were busy trying to seal the tomb, that these raised saints, we're already showing that the efforts of the Jews were in vain. That these people having been raised, Christ's resurrection had to follow and would follow as it indeed it did on that first and wonderful Lord's Day. And that, of course, is forever the comfort of God's people. Not the bare fact that they will be raised from the dead, but that their resurrection is part and parcel of Christ's resurrection. That gives us hope. Hope in a world that is increasingly wicked and where death and destruction seem to reign supreme. But most importantly of all, the resurrection of these saints shows that Christ had finished his work on the cross. It's about him again, you see, and about what he had done. There would have been no resurrection, not for these people, and not for Christ himself, if he had not done the work that his Father gave him to do. The resurrection is the proof of the cross. I've put it this way on other occasions, that just before he died, Jesus said with a loud voice, triumphantly, "It is finished." But it's in the resurrection that God, the judge, says the same thing. Says, "Yes, indeed, it is finished. All that was necessary to pay for sin is finished. Atonement has been made. Redemption is finished." And the resurrection of these saints, then, is the first sign. Christ's resurrection would follow, but this is the first sign that indeed he had done what his Father gave him to do. Done it for you and for me. That's what Romans 4, verse 25 means. Romans 4, verse 25 says that he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. That doesn't mean that in his resurrection he was still paying for sin. That's what justification is all about. Payment for sin so that we can be accepted of God. But Romans 4, verse 25 is talking about the fact that his resurrection is forever the proof of our justification. That the blood of atonement had been shed, that sacrifice had finally been made, sacrifice which would never again have to be repeated. That God's justice and the demands of his law had been satisfied. That God, as a righteous and holy judge, was, that's a good biblical word, propitiated. That all of his anger against sin had been taken away as far as his people were concerned. That, more than anything else, is the testimony of this remarkable event. It says, echoes what Christ said on the cross when he said, "It is finished." It's the first answer to his prayer on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's God's answer to the question that Christ himself asked during those 3 hours of darkness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It's not just then a matter of historical record, something that's of interest as far as the story of Christ's death is concerned, but very much a part of the resurrection story, and an incident which connects the resurrection with the death of Christ in a way that speaks to our hearts, to your heart, I trust. That you see in the opening of these graves and in the resurrection of these saints something which speaks again to your heart of the fact that Christ did everything that was necessary. And that heaven itself is now open through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and only waits for that day when our bodies also will be raised, as were the bodies of these saints, and taken to glory with Christ. But there's also that reference to these people as saints. And I want to focus on that too in closing, by way of application. Saints, you know, means holy people. If you had been around when all of this took place, if you and I had been around, we probably would have been a bit surprised when these people started appearing in the city of Jerusalem. There would have been some missing who we probably would have wondered about. Where were all the Pharisees who had died, and the lawyers and the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection? Where were they? Many others who had seemed during their lifetimes, I am sure, to have been of little account in the life of the church, whose graves were opened and whose bodies were raised, and who went into the holy city after Christ's resurrection and appeared to many. Don't know who. The fact that saints are referred to means that they were people like old Anna, who was there when Jesus was brought to the temple by his parents after his birth, or old Simeon. But we don't even know if these people included such as that old man and that old woman. All we are told is that they were saints. Saints, you understand, not by their own works, although in their life and works they were holy, as all God's people must be holy. But holy by the cross of Christ, the only thing that can make us holy. The fact that they were saints even before he died shows the power of his death, not only to redeem us, but to make us holy. And as those who already belonged to Christ and who already had showed that by saintly living, they were raised from the dead. They show as saints that his cross did everything that it was supposed to do for us. And that's where this has some application to us. If you're a saint, and I know that when you and I look, we look at ourselves, we sometimes have trouble with that word. Me, a saint? And the answer of Scripture is yes, by grace. By virtue of that beginning of new obedience, which the Spirit of God works in us. That's what we are in God's sight. That's what we are as those whose sins are paid for by the blood of Christ. But the point that I want to make by way of application is this, that if you're a saint, like these people whose bodies were raised, then you are that because of the resurrection of Jesus. Or to put it even more bluntly, the resurrection has begun for you. That was true of these people. Their resurrection didn't begin when their graves were opened. Their resurrection began long before, perhaps even before Jesus was born. The resurrection had begun for them when God raised them out of spiritual death and out of depravity into new life, when He put, through the work of regeneration, the new life of Christ in their heart, Christ's resurrection life. And the very fact that they were saints is a testimony to the power of His resurrection and the work that He did on the cross. Not only for them, though, but for you and I also. It says, saints. That we know the reality and truth of Christ's resurrection. First of all, it's not just a doctrine to be believed. Not something that someday will be ours when Christ comes again. But if you are one who believes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you say, as someone once said, I believe it, not only because it's in the Word of God, but because it has happened to me. By the power of Christ's resurrection, I live a new life. That's Galatians 2:20, that wonderful passage where Paul says, nevertheless, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And that faith in the resurrection will sustain us until the day comes, another day, an even greater day than we've been talking about, when our graves will be opened and our bodies will arise. We will arise with our resurrection bodies and come out of our graves and go into the holy city. Not that earthly city, though, but the heavenly city, and appear in the company of all God's people to be there. To be there with Christ. Christ risen. Christ glorified. To be with Him forever and ever. That's the sign of the open graves, beloved. And that's what it says. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen. Father, we are thankful for the resurrection of our Savior, thankful for what it does for us. And we ask, Father, that our faith in his resurrection may be strengthened and stirred up by what we have heard from the Word of God this morning. And that believing in his resurrection, we may look beyond death to that day of days when we will be with him forever. Forgive whatever sins we have committed this morning in speaking the word and hearing it. If anything has been said that dishonors his name, may it be forgiven, especially forgiven for his sake. And bless us the rest of the day in what we do. Bless us for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.